Every year we take January as kind of a month to focus in on one particular topic. And this year we focused in on the topic of being a servant or being a steward. And Jonathan and I have divided it up. I started the first week talking about how the important thing about being a faithful servant is that you know that you're a servant. You understand that you are a servant. And Jonathan talked about, secondly, how being a servant means understanding that everything we do is part of our service. The third week, he talked about how our giving is a joyful part of our service to the Lord. And this week, I'm going to kind of conclude that study with this very simple message. A faithful servant serves the right master. A faithful servant serves the right master. The right master is the one who calls us into his joy. I don't know if you were paying attention yet when the call to worship was read out. I picked that text because I love it. I love the fact that our Lord comes to us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Enter into the joy of your master. He's not using our work to set up a better heaven for him, but he is calling us to come to the feast with him. He's calling us to come to the party with him. And it's important that we understand that our service really does bring joy to the Lord, and he invites us to enter into that joy. A book called Plastic Donuts by a writer named Jeff Anderson describes that joy pretty well. He talks about a time when his daughter had just received a kind of a play kitchen for Christmas, and she was cooking for him on her play kitchen, and she would bring him these plastic donuts, you know, the little donuts with the pink icing, and he would take the donut and go and act like he was eating it, and she would just cackle with giggles, you know, and then she would take them back and put them back in the oven and bring them back to her. And he said, "Now, obviously, these plastic donuts weren't doing anything for me. I didn't really eat them. I didn't need them. She was not adding anything to me. But it really did genuinely make me happy that she wanted to bring them to me. It made her genuinely happy that I received them. Me seeing her get happy made me even happier. Her seeing me even happier made her happier, and it was this spiral of joy." That's what it means to enter into the joy of your master. You're not just seeing that he's happy, but you're entering into that joy. God genuinely takes joy in you. He is delighted in you. He is so happy that you would give a moment. He is so happy by every gift that you give. When you read the New Testament with those goggles on, it becomes so startling to you. He says things like, "Every glass of water that is given in my name, I will reward." He's delighted by every little thing you do for him. But there's one thing you have to understand, and it's very important that you understand to make that illustration crystal clear, and that's this. Would it make you happy if I brought you a plastic donut? No. If a full-grown adult that you barely know brings you a plastic donut, you're not going to go, you're going to look at it and go, "Are you okay? This is an odd thing to bring me." Why did it make Jeff Anderson so happy that his daughter brought him a plastic donut? Because she's his daughter. The reason why God is so delighted in our work is because we're His children. Because He's already delighted in us. If you don't understand that, then your service becomes a true slavery. It becomes a continual effort to just be a little bit better, a little bit better, just to make God satisfied with you. God's not interested in being your master. He's your Father. He's your Father. That's why everything that is His is yours. And we're about to read in this text about how amazingly generous He is, because everything that is His is ours, because He is our Father. He's already pleased with us. That's why our service, any little thing we do, pleases Him. because He's already rejoiced over us. Please remember that as we look at this text. The faithful servant is a servant who serves the right master, the servant who serves his father. Please stand as we read the Word of God from Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And his disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. The key to being a faithful servant is to serve the right master, the good and gracious Father. And Jesus uses this person who comes to talk to him and tries to free him from two tyrants. The first terrible master that he tries to free him from is the master of self-effort or self-righteousness. I want you to kind of get into this text. I know you've heard it a million times, some of you, but experience it. First of all, we see this man comes running up to Jesus. Now, that's a stark passage. No one in that culture of any age, no one except a child, would run. When Kenneth Bailey went and lived in Israel for years and years and studied the parables, trying to understand them better, he asked one of the people there in Israel, he said, what strikes you about the prodigal son? And he said, without blinking, he said, the fact that the father ran to his son. Nobody in our culture runs. Especially no one in that time period, because they wore, you know, robes and you can't run in skirts, and so they would have to pull their skirts up. It's just not very masculine, you know, be running around with your skirt in your hand. And they would never do that. And it really shows us how desperate this young man is. He runs up to Jesus, and he throws himself down upon his knees in front of Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments. Don't kill anybody. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Love your neighbor as yourself." And I want you to hear this with all the pathetic sadness that's in it. He says, "These things I have done since I was a youth. I've tried. I've done it all. I've kept your rules. I've been good." And yet, he desperately wants eternal life. He is desperate. He knows that he hasn't gotten it. Whatever it is, that salvation, that life, that joy, he knows he's fallen short. Even though he has kept the law since he was a youth. The first tyrant that we have to be careful that we do not fall into slavery under is self-effort. It's the effort to make ourselves right. I met a new teacher this last week when I was on the cruise. It was a Mercy Me Inspiration cruise, and I met a guy named John Lynch, and he describes this tyrant as the tyrant of self-effort, self-righteous effort. And he says, in the Christian life is really, after you've been a Christian for a little while, he says you meet a crossroads. And there's two signs. One sign says, trust God. And the other sign says, please God. And he says, you look up and you think, trusting God, that's just too easy. It can't be that. Pleasing God, that's what I want to do. I want to be pleasing to God. And so you walk down that trail for a while, and you come up to this house, and it's beautiful, and it's filled with beautiful people. And on the front of the house says, striving hard to be everything that God wants me to be. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus has done all this for me. Now I'm going to start doing it for Him. I'm going to strive hard to be everything He wants me to be. And he reaches for the doorknob, and the doorknob says, self-effort. And he thinks, that's right. Jesus saved me from my sins. Now it's up to me. God has done what He needs to do. Now it's my job. Now it's up to me to be a fully committed believer. And so he turns that doorknob and he walks in, and there's a beautiful hostess. And she says, welcome to the home of good intentions. How are you? And he starts to say, oh, well, I'm struggling. You know, I mean, this Christian life has been harder than I expected it to be, and it's been discouraging, and I'm afraid. But as she starts to talk, she goes, shh, shh, shh. We're fine here, aren't you? And he says, yeah, I'm fine. And he notices that he's walked into a masquerade ball, and everyone is dressed beautifully and have ornate masks on. And she hands him a mask, and he puts it on because he loves masquerade balls. And on the back wall is written, working on my sin to achieve intimacy with God. Working on my sin. That's right. My sin is what is separating me from God, and I've got to quit it. I'm going to keep that law. I'm going to get it out of my way. Between me and Jesus is this big pus ball of sin. And it's foul. And I'm going to get it out of the way. This year, I'm going to be more committed to my quiet times. This year, I'm going to be more committed to leading my children and family in devotionals. This year, I'm going to be more committed to going to church. This year, I'm going to be more committed to studying theology. This year, I'm going to be more committed to my community group. And I'm going to get that sin out from between me and Jesus. And day after day, week after week, month after month, that pus ball only grows. And I want so badly to keep my eyes on Jesus, but I can't see anything but that ball. And it just never goes away. And I keep having to hide behind the mask and keep trying to lie to myself that I'm fine, and I know that I'm not fine. And finally, he says, you have to run out. You have to run out of that house. And you have to go back to the crossroads of trusting God. And he describes the house that second road leads to is called the House of Grace. And written on the wall there it's written, living out of what God declares me to be. God has already done everything that needs to be done. He has already eradicated your sin. He is not separated from you anymore. He's there beside you, working with you. He's working with us. He has made Himself, He's made Himself our Father. And that's what Jesus is looking at this man doing. He says, follow me. Follow me. The man can't do it. He can't do it. He says, I've kept your law since my youth. And Jesus, in a severe mercy, takes the knife and he points right at him and he says, I'm going to show you two things. One, I'm going to show you you haven't kept that law. And two, I'm going to show you a second tyrant that you worship. And he does it this way. He says, okay, sell all your goods, give them to the poor. You just told me that since your youth, you have loved your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Prove it. If you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, all that stuff you've got, sell it and give it to your neighbor. If you're keeping it, you're not loving him as much as you love you. And the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful because he was a slave to a second tyrant. He was a slave to wealth. And wealth is a tyrant that has enslaved our entire culture. It is epidemic, the slavery to wealth that we live amongst. And it's so much so that we don't even think we have it. We don't even believe that it's there. But all you have to do is just ask yourself a few questions to begin to see it. What is it that determines where you live? How many people do you know that have been offered great jobs, haven't moved to get them? Wealth determines where you live, what city you live in. It determines who your friends are. Wealth determines when we're able to get married. You can't get married yet. You haven't even been to college. You can't get married yet. You haven't finished your graduate degree. You can't get married yet. You're not established in your work. Wealth determines how many children we have. I can't afford to have kids yet. I can't afford to have more kids. Wealth determines our security. You can't afford to retire. Wealth determines when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you have leisure time, when you have time for anything else. It's only wealth puts its stamp upon your schedule. These hours are mine. You can have what's left. And it is a slavery that we are utterly blind to. Just ask yourself, would you let anything else make those decisions for you? I mean, honestly, can you imagine a situation where the government comes in and says, you can't get married yet. You can't have children yet. When China tried to say, or did say, to its citizens, you can only have one child, the whole Western world rose up and said, that's tyranny. And we were right. And we would never submit ourselves to that kind of tyranny from the government, but we would submit ourselves to that kind of tyranny voluntarily, to wealth, to the belief that a certain amount of wealth is necessary to live this life. It's a slavery. It really is a slavery to us. And Jesus calls us away from it and calls us to follow Him. Just follow Him. Let Him be our master. And what is life like when we let Him be our master? Well, Peter raises his hand and says, hey, Jesus, do you remember me? Remember, you called me to leave everything and follow you, and I did it. Remember, I was there fishing, and I left the nets, and I left my dad. He's really mad at me. He's still mad at me over that. I left everything. And Jesus, it doesn't say that he laughs, but I think he laughs. He says, oh, Peter, you haven't given anything up for me. I promise you, Peter, nobody leaves father or son or mother or daughter or wife or lands because of me who will not receive 100 times over in this life, fathers and mothers and daughters and sons and in lands, and in the life to come, eternal life, with persecutions, which we're not going to talk about today. That's a whole other issue. And Jesus, I want you to understand, first of all, how is He able to make that offer? What kind of God, what kind of master would say, everything that I have is yours? Only one who's talking to his sons and daughters. Only one who says, you're my son. It's all yours. It's all yours. There's nothing you can really offer me. There's nothing you can really do to please me. I want you to get that. I think the Christian word sounds so good, right? Trying to live to please God. I mean, what could possibly be wrong with that? Other than the fact that it's impossible and it's a slavery. And In Isaiah 40, God says, you could offer to me every cow in Israel. You could chop down every tree in Lebanon. It would not be enough to sacrifice for me. There is nothing you can offer me that's enough. But I'm delighted in you. You have to receive it. You have to receive it. You have to live by faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. You have to receive His Son by faith and not receive Him as step one and now we're going to get busy and serious about pleasing God, but receiving Him and recognizing He is pleased with you. You are His Son in whom He is well pleased. And He is delighted with you. And then we walk along beside Him, and everything that is His is ours. And that's not some kind of hyperbolic, trust me, it's going to be great. It is true. The Lord provides for His children. My father was not a believer when I was young, and you know, he left. But in no way should you feel sorry for me. If I were to write an autobiography, it would be called Fathers That I've Had. The Lord has provided father after father after father to me, from my oldest brother to my FCA director to the camp director who invited me to come be a counselor, even though I was as backwards as you could be, to the inner city minister who invited me to live with him one summer, to the campus minister who invited me to live with him the next summer, to the mentors I had in seminary, to the pastors that I had in Cleveland, Mississippi, that I continued to criticize, and I told him he didn't know what he was doing, and he just smiled and laughed and kept feeding me. He just loved me. The Lord has provided father after father and mother after mother who've taken care of me and fed me and invited me into their homes and hugged me and listened to me and let me cry on their shoulders. And brothers, you know, to go into the ministry, I left two brothers at home. But the Lord's so generous. I want you to see it. This is a little bit of a vulnerable thing, but if you consider yourself to be my brother, would you raise your hand? I'm not lacking. I've got plenty. I've got more here than I left behind because the Lord is gracious and He is generous. And everything that is His is mine. But you'll never earn it. You will never be good enough to earn it. You can only receive it. You can only receive it. He is the only master who invites us into His joy. Be joyful to receive it, and He makes Him joyful to give it. And it is a spiral of joy that you are welcome to enter. And it's not a one-time thing, guys. You know, the doorknob to the house of grace is called humility. And you have to turn that doorknob every day. And every day you got to say, screw it up again. And every time you turn that doorknob, you find grace. You find someone there welcoming you. And they ask you how you're doing, and you say, I'm fine. And they look at you and say, really? Well, you're the only one here. None of us are fine. And you feel at home. And we're all working together. We are working together with Jesus. And that is the only master. He is the only master who will invite you into His joy. Everybody else, just a little bit more. Self-righteousness is a tyrant. Just a little bit more. You've never done enough. Self-righteousness is like that. It's like that buffet on the cruise ship. You know, you get no credit for the 10 times you walk by it and got nothing. You don't lose any weight for needing nothing. You gain weight when you do that 12th time when you do stop. It's never enough. Wealth and riches is a tyrant. You never have enough. You never have enough. John Jacob Astor, when he was one of the richest men in the world, said the burden of having $90 million is too great for any back to bear. And to a man, every one of us thinks, give it a shot. I think I'm up to it. It's a lying tyrant. And the Lord is a gracious Father. Will you come to Him? Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, I pray that You give us the grace to see those false masters that we serve. I pray that You'd be as gracious to us as Jesus was with the young ruler, the rich young man. Show us the things that we worship instead of You. And I pray that You'd give us the grace to turn away from them and to enter into Your joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.